Some of you have done various things for us this week, and I just want to thank you for that. It's been a blessing to be with you. And I want to encourage you to not let the revival stop at 8:15 tonight. I trust that these meetings are a catalyst. How many of you took chemistry in high school? Six of you. Okay, so you know what a catalyst is. A catalyst is something that you put in to speed a chemical reaction in a chemical laboratory. And I trust that these messages will speed on the work of Christ in your heart. Whatever it is that God's doing at the various stages, whatever God is doing in your heart as a teenager, as a 20-something, 30-something, 40-something, 90-something, whatever, whatever God is doing, I trust that these messages this week will be something that will speed that work along, and you will see God do a wonderful thing in your heart. We'll be in the Psalms tonight, so if you will find the book of Psalms, not a hard book to find, the longest book of the Bible, which contains also the longest single, what we call chapter in the Bible. We'll not be in Psalm 119. We will be in a great revival psalm, Psalm 138. I find this psalm to be a great way to conclude this series of revival meetings, the 138th psalm. It is only 8 verses long, but it is a power-packed punch for revival. And I want us to look at this psalm tonight. As Pastor Michalsowitz has already said, if you do plan to stop at the book or picture table, tonight is that opportunity. You can get your Christmas shopping done early, and you'll be glad you did. Now, remember where you put those Christmas presents so that come December, you know where they are. Otherwise, you'll have to do it all over again. But anyway, Psalm 138, many thanks to all of you for being faithful. How many of you have been here every night, including Sunday morning, Sunday school, everything, every service? How many? Hold your hands up good and high. Wow, look at that. That's a great crowd. Thank you for your dedication to the Lord. And that spills over into a dedication to the Lord's house and the Lord's people. And we appreciate that. Psalm 138, David writes these words. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hands against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Now let's pray together before we look into the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, thy name truly is hallowed. And we would pray tonight, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We would pray with John the Revelator, O Lord, quickly come, even so come, Lord Jesus. But if it is pleasing to thee that thou wouldest leave us here on earth for yet months or years or even decades, then might we be revived tonight, so that in those weeks and months and years to come, God can work in and through us in greater ways, to a greater extent, to result in a greater dimension of positive impact in the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. Would you do something tonight in hearts that will long outlive and long outlast the 4 days of what we call revival meetings? Would you do a work here, Father, in the young, the middle-aged, and the old? Would you do a work in the married and the single? Would you do the work in the mature that have been saved for many years, as well as those young in the faith? Would you do a work in the leaders and in the followers, in those that are musical and those who must be content to make a joyful noise? Would you do a work, Father, in those who are hurting tonight, to comfort them? In the work of the Lord, would it be a work of clarification for those who may be confused, a work of salvation for any who would be lost? We ask that Jesus Christ would be glorified, that we'd have the filling and the moving of the Holy Spirit in this place tonight. Amen. This psalm could be outlined in a number of ways, and I've outlined it this way for tonight. Verses 1 to 5 would be participation in a revival. Participation in a revival. Verses 6 and 7 would be the paradoxes of a revival. And verse 8, perfection from a revival. Let's look at these 3 points tonight. I don't always outline just 3 little points, but this is a short psalm, and I think we can consolidate this psalm to understand what it's about by these 3 simple points. Let's start with participation in revival, or in a revival. And I want you to see in these opening 5 verses that the King David, who wrote this psalm, includes some very basic things. He talks here about worship and praise and singing. He talks here about the Word of God. He talks here about prayer. Worship and singing are always part of any revival. This church has given us some beautiful music, whether it be the special numbers here on the platform, or whether it is the congregation singing and joining their hearts and voices together. There has been singing this week. Why is it that we go to church and sing? Why is that part of what we do? Because we are raising our voices in praise and worship, whether it is a psalm or a hymn or a spiritual song, whatever kind of music it is that we are using to elevate the Lord's name. I mentioned in that root and fruit or root and result point last night, I mentioned the music that has fallen into the culture of our day, and it has brought out a horrible fruit in our culture. Listen, there is a place to raise your voice, and it's the house of God. There is another place to raise your voice, and it's at the stoplight. And there's another place to raise your voice. And we often sing this, say this rather tongue-in-cheek, but raise your voice in the shower, and raise your voice when you're riding the lawnmower. That's especially good for those of you who can't carry a tune because nobody can hear you. And it works in the wintertime with a snowblower. Raise your voice in song and praise, and give time, give energy, give your voice. And I will tell you that if you're participating in a revival, there is a song, and it's about the Lord. It's a song, and it is about the Lord. I don't have time to get into the reasoning tonight, why we sing only a certain genre and a type and style of music in the house of God. But I guarantee you there is a Bible reason, and there is a spiritual song that is mentioned in Colossians and Ephesians. And I guarantee you that if there is a spiritual song, there is a corresponding and contrasting unspiritual song. And if there is a spiritual way to worship God, there is an unspiritual way to bring God down. And any time there is a revival, part of the participation is our music. I will say, secondly, there is more than just singing and praising God in music. There is prayer. Notice what David says here in verse 3. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. You see, David here is doing what I often teach around the country. He is praying for God to do something spiritual in his life. When I cried to you, he didn't say I was just flippantly asking. No, he was crying, and I preached on Sunday night about the P's, those words, and one of them is passionate prayer, and David is crying out to God for God to do something in the inner man, something in his soul. And David said, when I cried, you did answer me, and you did strengthen me with strength in my soul. You know what strength in your soul will do? It'll stand up for you in the temptations. I want to ask a question this week. How many of you have been tempted in the last 7 days? Let me see your hands. Tempted. That just didn't look right. How many of you have been tempted in the last 7 days? Hold them up. Now, the rest of you probably would tell fibs about something else. We've all been tempted. We get tempted every day, every hour. The flesh is weak. And God wants us to cry out. And part of participation in a revival is asking God to do something for you on the inside. It's not just all the outside fluff. It's the inner man. Paul was praying in the book of Ephesians, and part of a recorded prayer there is that you might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Participation in a revival has to do with asking and begging and pleading with God, not just praising his name, not just worshiping him, but asking him to do something for you on the inside. You know what God can do on the inside? He can plant forgiveness where bitterness has been growing for years. God can do that. You know what God can do? God can plant kindness where cruelty was. I was in a meeting a number of months ago in another state. A man was singing one night, and before he began his song, he said, I want to give a testimony. And he talked about what a man he was, what kind of a man he was before he was saved. Saved, I believe he said, in his early 30s. He was married and had children already. And he said he was mean to his wife, and he was mean to his children, and he was gruff, and he was harsh, and he would yell, and he would stomp around and toss things and cuff the kids around and shove his wife around. And he said, I never beat anybody up. He said, I was just mean. He said, I'd come home from work and the kids would all run, hide behind their mother if they were little tiny ones, grab onto her and look up at him like, what are you going to do now? He said the older kids, they'd get up, they'd grab whatever they had, run to their bedrooms and shut the door. When it was lunchtime or supper time or whatever meal, they all wanted to sit on the other side of the table. Nobody wanted to sit next to him. But he said, you know what happened? He said, I went to a revival and got saved. And he said, God did such a work in my life that night. He said, God broke me for the cruelty that had been in my life all those years. He said, I got in my car and he said, I cried all the way home. He said, I got in the house and he said, I was just weeping. And my wife looked at me like, what in the world? And the kids were looking at me like, who is this person? And he said, you've all got to come in the living room and sit down. And he said, I just want you to know God saved me tonight. And your daddy's a different man. And I am so sorry for the way I've treated you. And I am so sorry for what I've done. And he went on and on and on. And his kids, one by one, just got up from where they were sitting and walked over to him and put their arms around him. He said there weren't too many words. He said my wife got up and came over. He said I'm not sure if she knew if she could believe me or not. But he said, God being my witness, my family's different today. God can save you if you walked in here unsaved tonight. God can do something on the inside. God can take unbelief and doubt and fear and turn it into trust in God. God can do a work on the inside. It isn't this body that needs to be saved. This body is corruptible. And one day in the resurrection, if you're saved, it'll put on incorruption. But what we really need is a work of God on the inside. And if you are not saved, if you walked in here tonight and you do not know for certain that you're saved, that you would go to heaven tonight if you died, listen, the thing God wants to do on the inside of you is save you. But if you are saved, God can do a work in your soul. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands on this one, but some of you have never opened your mouth in witness because you're terrified. Can I give you a little secret? Me too. I've never been nervous in front of a crowd. Crowds don't bother me. My first sermon, 46 years ago next month on the 5th of May, a little girl sat right on the front row, stuck her tongue out at me the entire time. 5 years old. I think she had a transplant from a giraffe. Her tongue was about this long. And she wasn't just, you know, doing like this. No, it was all the way out. And she was doing weird things with her eyes. And I'm up there the very first time I've ever preached in my life. Crowds have never bothered me. But do you know what terrifies me? Talking one-on-one to somebody. What are they going to think? What are they going to say? What are they going to ask? I don't know. It still does. I do it. But you know, I do it by the power of the Lord because it's not me. And God can take fear and doubt and put trust and hope there. God can take cynicism, that idea that, yeah, God blesses everybody else, so he never blesses me. God can change that, you know. Cynics aren't a very good advertisement for Jesus Christ. God can change you, and participation in a revival is music, but it's also prayer. God, change me. David said, when I cried, you strengthened me with strength in my soul. And many of us in this room tonight know the change that somebody else needs. Oh, yeah, we're very familiar with what he needs or what she needs. But David didn't say, when I cried, you took care of somebody else and straightened him out. No, what he said was, when I cried, you answered me and did something in me. I don't know, Brother Michalsowitz, if this might be a reference to the time in David's life when he was under threat of being stoned after Ziklag had been burned, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. I don't know. He might have been referring to that. He might have been referring to half a dozen other times in his life. I'm sure that a man after God's own heart often went back to God for prayer and for God to do something in his own life. And can I get something simple but profound across to you tonight? If you are begging and pleading with God to do something for somebody else, very often what God is trying to say is, I'm trying just as hard to do something in your life as you want something done in that person's life. What does God want you to do tonight? What does God want you to change and stop? We'll get more to that, but participation is praying. It is singing. But notice the word of God is here. Verse 2, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God has a Bible. And I don't mind telling you, it's the authorized version in the English language. I have no apology for that. I make no apology for the fact that I believe there must be a final authority. People say to me, preacher, it's hard to read. So is a physics book. And you know how physicists become physicists? They learn the definitions of big words. Do you know how doctors become doctors? They learn the definitions of big words. Do you know how God's people become familiar with the Bible? They get that thing. There's an old-fashioned book. You'll find them in museums. It's called a dictionary. And you actually look up a word that you don't know the meaning of, and it helps if you know your alphabet. A, B, C, D, because everything's alphabetical. And you look up that word and you say, oh, that's what God means when he uses that word. And I recommend an old dictionary, the 1828 Webster Dictionary, because Noah Webster, in writing the 1828 dictionary, his intention was to preserve for generations to come the English meaning of the English words in the King James Bible. That was his goal. That is not the goal of the modern Webster dictionaries, let me tell you. But it was the goal of Noah Webster to preserve the original meaning of the English words found in the English Bible. I recommend you get one. It's an expensive book, but it's a valuable tool and something that ought to be in Christian homes around the country. The Word of God. Oh, listen, participation in a revival involves the Word of God. And when you go home tonight and you get up tomorrow morning, I hope there's some moments of praise, and I hope there's some time of prayer, and I hope there's some time in the Word of God, and I hope throughout the day, tomorrow, and next week, and next month, and next year, that this revival will go on and your life will change and God will be doing something in your life, not because you came to six church services and heard this wild-haired preacher from northern Indiana, but because God is doing something in you. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Participation in a revival involves worship and prayer and the Word of God. Number two, not just participation in a revival, but notice the paradoxes of the Bible. The next two verses, verses 6 and 7, start with the word though. Although, it's a subordinating conjunction in the English language, and it has to do with contrasts. Things that we might not at first glance think would be true. Notice the first one. Though the Lord be high... All right, now we would expect that since God is high, he would have respect to that which is high. But though the Lord be high, notice, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Those that are high in their own eyes, those that are lifted up, those who think they're smarter or think they're better or think they're this or think they're that. The Bible says, Paul speaking in Romans 12, he said, according to the grace of God that is given, a man ought not to think more highly of himself than is proper. We ought not think highly of ourselves. Now, the other side of that coin, we ought not think so lowly of ourselves that we walk around in the mully grubs all the time. We ought to think what God thinks about ourselves. We ought to use the mind of God. We ought to use the word of God to evaluate ourselves and evaluate Him and understand that our value is in Jesus Christ, in the shedding of His blood for our souls. Listen, if you want to know what you're worth to your friends, find out what they'll do for you when it's uncomfortable for them. If you want to know what you're worth to Jesus Christ, look at what He did when it was uncomfortable for Him. You see, He didn't go to the cross because He went up at gunpoint. He didn't go to the cross with a spear in His back. He went to the cross on His own. He walked up Calvary's hill. He said, I am laying down my life. You know, Jesus paid the sin debt with His blood. A person who is trusting his own works or his own just decent character, a person who is just trusting the fact that, you know, I grew up in church, or trusting the fact that I had water poured or sprinkled on me when I was a baby, a person who is trusting that, well, everybody I know thinks I'm okay. Those are false trust points. We hear about talking points in culture today. Those are false trust points. There's only one person you can trust to save you. It's Jesus Christ, and He shed His blood for you. And even though He is high, even though Jesus went back to the Father, sat at the right hand of God, though the Lord be high, guess what? His respect is toward the lowly. The person who will bow the heart and bow the knee, the person who will humble himself. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Peter tells us that we are to be clothed with humility. The Bible says, pride goeth before destruction. There are six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to Him, and the top of the list is a proud look. It's that, oh, you look. Where we cast people down to the ground with our eyes before we ever open our mouths to say hello. A proud look. It doesn't really matter what you're proud of. You can be proud of your heritage. You can be proud of your intelligence. Girls, you can be proud of your beauty. Guys, you can be proud of how handsome you are. You can be proud, guys, because you can bench press a certain amount of weight. Samson's up in heaven laughing at you, because he did that with his little finger. And you see where that got him. The Spirit of God moved Samson in the camp between Dan and Eshtaol when he was a boy. But when he became a man, he threw it all away. And the entire adult life of Samson was wasted on foolishness and immorality. I don't think it's what he planned. You know what? We never plan to sin quite as much as we do. We don't plan on it, but it happens. Now, you see, you can be proud. You can be proud of your church. Oh, at our church, we have this and that. And boy, you know, in our pulpit, we've had famous preachers like Rick Flanders. And you can be proud of your church. You'd be proud of your Bible knowledge. You can be proud of your talents. You won't have revival if you're proud. You can be proud of your position. You're a this or a that at work. You're a this or a that in church. You're a this or a that in your family. In my family, everybody looks to me. You can get proud about that, you know. You can be proud of your tax bracket. These days, that's a bit disappointing, but especially since this is the week. Let me remind you, if you haven't paid them, Uncle Sam is out there going like this. You can be proud of anything. You know, one of the paradoxes of revival is God wants to be the one to lift you up. And if you're lifting yourself up, he's far away. No, though the Lord is high, yet hath he respect to the lowly. I want to read you a verse from Isaiah. And it's the only verse in the Bible that uses the word revive twice. It's Isaiah 57:15, if you want to look at it or write down the reference. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one. You see, God is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Notice, with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God is looking for people who are sorry for what they've done wrong, who are sorry for the right things they should have done and they haven't. God is looking for contrition. God is looking for a sorrow. The sorrow of this world worketh death, but the sorrow that is of Christ and of God is a sorrow that worketh repentance, not to be repented of. A play on words from 2 Corinthians. Though the Lord be high, he's looking for people who are willing to be low. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am arrogant and braggadocious in heart. Is that what he said? No, meek and lowly. Jesus was not aggressive, out front, look at me. That isn't who our Savior is. No, he's meek and lowly in heart, and he's looking for people who will be like that. And one of the paradoxes of revival is that you and I must come helpless, and he will help us. You and I must come strengthless, and our strength then be in the Lord, and we'll stand in the strength of the Lord, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might, not in our own strength. God is looking for people who will engage in this paradox, that if I want God to do something for me, I can't keep trying to do it myself. If I want God to give me victory over a temptation, a temptation to jealousy or envy, a temptation to smart mouthing, a temptation to disrespect, a temptation to lifting myself up above my siblings or above my parents, a temptation to, I'm the boss around here, listen to me, a temptation to run the show, a temptation to be somebody. You know what? If you want victory over that, stop trying to have it yourself. And bring yourself down low. One of the paradoxes of revival is we stop telling God that we've got this and just abandon that effort and beg him to take care of it. The second paradox of revival is verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. When we're in trouble, what do? We want to retaliate. We want to amass all of our resources and fight our own battles. We want to defend ourselves, don't we? I've had some hand raising. I'm not going to ask for hand raising on this, but I would imagine that most everybody in this room who is 10 years old or older has been slandered at some point. Someone's lied about you. Someone misrepresented you, misquoted you. Oh, he said this or that. And maybe you actually said those words, but they lifted them out of context, so it made it sound like you said something you didn't say. Most of us who've lived for any length of time on this planet have had somebody stab us in the back, someone we trusted. You know what we want to do right about then? We want to get even, don't we? We walk in the midst of trouble. This world has plenty of trouble. You don't have to go looking for it. It'll come find you. You don't have to go make trouble. There's plenty of it that's already been made. It's just looking for someone to rest upon. And one of the paradoxes of revival is that even though we're walking in the midst of trouble, in other words, though things look worse than they have ever looked, God is just about to make them better than they've ever been. In fact, I've discovered this. As I've looked back on my life, as I have looked back on the decades of my Christian experience, some 47 years I've been saved, I've noticed something. That blessing and trouble generally travel on parallel tracks. And they arrive at the station at just about the same time. And when I am in the deepest trouble, God is just about to bring the greatest victory. And when things are dark, the light of God is brightest. And when things are difficult, the joy of the Lord is more unspeakable and full of glory than it is at other times. And when there is turmoil that just defies any peace, the peace of God that passes understanding is more wonderful than ever. And when the world rises up in hate, the love of God is more precious than it is at any other time. And though I walk in the midst of trouble, God is there, and God wants to revive you. He doesn't want you to die in the midst of trouble. He wants you to live in the midst of trouble. You know, if you die in the midst of trouble, you're very much like the lost world. We're reading about a spike in suicide in our country. We're reading about a spike of self-abusive behaviors in our country. All kinds of physical body damaging habits. Why is that? Because when the lost world gets in trouble, they take the road of the devil-possessed man of Gadara. They just don't know what else to do. When God's people are in trouble, God wants to revive them. It's one of the great paradoxes of revival. I don't know what's going on in each individual life in this room tonight. I don't know what's going on in the homes and the families and, you know, where all your grown-up kids are and if they're serving God or breaking your heart. I don't know, you know, if you have brothers and sisters that love God and they're a joy to your heart, if your brothers and sisters are a heartbreak. I don't know all the situations. But I know that when you're walking in the midst of trouble, God can revive you. And He does. Many years ago, we were going through a dark chapter in our family. And we were homeschoolers, and I would get up in the morning. I did the kind of the organizing side. My wife did the, you know, the comforting side when the kids got their grades back. And she was always there to say, now better luck next time, you know. And we divided it up. We both have an education degree. And my wife had elementary ed. I had secondary. She taught K through 6. I taught 7 through 12 and so on. And that was kind of what we did. We were going through this difficult time in our life. And when we got done homeschooling, I said to my wife, I said, I'm leaving town today. I'm just going to take the day off. I'm going to just take off and just go. I'll be back tonight, but I just need to be alone for some time today. And drove from where we live in northern Indiana up to Kalamazoo, Michigan. And I knew of a Beaner's coffee shop in Kalamazoo. How many of you remember when Big B was known as Beaner's? Yeah, I think the coffee was better then. But anyway. I won't get into all the political nonsense that went into that name change. But anyway, I pulled into the Beaner's there on Westnage Avenue, just south of I-96 going through, or is it I-94? It's one of those 90s. It's 94. And just got in there and walked up to the counter and ordered a coconut mocha frappe. I mean, that's an almond joy that you can drink. There is nothing in all the world that tastes any better than the combination of coffee and chocolate and coconut. Now, that's my opinion. You may not like that at all. But if you haven't tried it, get ready for something that'll take you right off your feet. And I walked in and she said, what size do you want? I said, I want this one. Because it needs to be deep to drown my sorrows. I took that great big frappe and I walked over to the counter, which faced out looking at Westnage Avenue, cars driving by. Nobody knew I was there except the two baristas behind me. I took a great big swig of that frappe and just started bawling like a little kid. I said, God, why does this have to hurt so much? Now, I didn't hear an audible voice. But I'll tell you what I did hear. I heard the Spirit of God. You know, we sing the song, He Lives. We'll probably sing that this Sunday, won't we? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world. You know what part of the chorus of that song is? And He walks with me. And He talks with me. We sing the song, I come to the garden alone. And part of the chorus says, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. Amen? Do you believe that? There's an old song Lester Olof used to try to sing. Have you been in the garden with Jesus? Have you walked with Him, talked with Him there? The Spirit of God whispered in my ear, I'm the comforter, you know. And without even thinking about it, right out loud, I said, then why won't you comfort me? And just about that time, I thought, what are those baristas thinking behind me? I'm talking out loud. And this was, there were no earpieces back then. Nobody had a cell phone except doctors and lawyers, and the cell phones were this big, about the size of my frappe. And once again, the Spirit of God said, have you asked me to comfort you? I've been saved for many years at that time. I've been pastoring for many years. Before that, I'd been a Christian school administrator and a youth pastor and an assistant. And I thought, what is wrong with you, Jeff Farnham? You passed doctrines class with an A, and you've never even thought to ask God to comfort you. And right there I did just that. Sitting on a stool at the window bar in what is now a Big B Coffee on Westnage Avenue, just south of I-94 in Kalamazoo, Michigan. I bowed my head right there. I said, Lord, would you please comfort me? because I need it. I want to tell you something. I was in the midst of trouble, and God revived me. God did something for me that day. Oh, my hair didn't stand up. I didn't have goosebumps all over me. But that day, that fog began to lift. And that event in my life is so ingrained in my memory because it was that day God revived me in the midst of trouble. And I learned something that day. When it is worse than it's ever been, God's about to make it better than it's ever been. And if God doesn't change anything around you, He'll change you. And sometimes that's all we need. And God changed me that day, and He's been working in me and working in me on that very simple thing. Because you know what? It's just pride that had welled up in my life, and I wanted to fix that trouble myself. One of the paradoxes of revival is though we're in the midst of trouble, God is about to come through. I hasten to quickly finish with the perfection from a revival. Look at verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Indeed, every person in here is the work of the hand of God. God created you. If you were to read Psalm 139, in His book, all your members were written before they were ever formed. God knows your physical DNA. He knows the DNA of your soul. He planted you. He patterned you. He brought you out of the womb, and you are today the physical likeness of what God had in mind when He created you in the womb of your mother. God planned your soul. Some of you are type A people, right out there excited and never meet a stranger. Some of you are not type A people. You're quiet and reticent. And when somebody walks up and puts out a hand to shake, it's like, what's that for? Because you're not that way. Some of you are really brainy, intelligent. And some of you think, wow, that must be fun. You know what? Every life has its troubles. You're all the work of God's hand by creation. Many of you, perhaps all of you, I don't know, are God's work by creation. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. And if you're saved, you're not just created, you are recreated. You're not just born, you're born again. You're not just generated, you're regenerated. You're not just new, you're renewed. And God's not going to forsake the work of His hands. But just because God's not going to forsake you, it doesn't mean He's going to do nothing. You know what He's doing? He's trying to perfect you. Let's just suppose you're a basketball coach. You could put most everything I know about basketball in a thimble. The first time I ever went to a basketball game, I think I was in the 7th or 8th grade, and the first shot that went through the net, I said, there's a hole in that basket. I didn't know anything about the game at all. I grew up throwing hay bales and silage and other stuff on a farm. But I learned something about coaches. They have an A team and a B team, and I learned something else about coaches. They want to get people from the B team to the A team, but the only way for that to happen is the guys on the B team have to perfect their skills, right? And that's true in baseball and soccer and football and any other ball. That's true no matter what you're playing. That's true no matter what game you're playing. It doesn't matter if you're a golfer or a football player. You know what? It's true in hunting. How many of you men are hunters? How many of you women are hunters? Well, not so many of them, but some of you. You know what you do when you get around to hunt? You just go buy a gun down at Walmart. You go out in the woods and bang, and there it is. It's dead. You slit its throat, gut it out, carry it home, right? One bullet, one deer, and it's over. No, you know what you do? You sight that gun in. And you practice and practice and practice. You got one of those deer statues out in the backyard, and it has, you know, when you first start, the circle of bullets is like this wide. And you hope to get it down to this size, because that's about the size of a deer heart. And you really want to get there. And you keep working on it till you perfect that skill. I'm going to put you on the spot tonight, Faith. How many times did you play that song before you played it here tonight? Rough estimate. Yeah.
No, more than that. Yeah, we can go.
Mom says?
Way more than that.
20? 30? 30 times. Why? Why did you even bother to practice? Why did you? You wanted to perfect it. That's why. You know what God wants? He wants to perfect you. And I'll guarantee that whether it's Faith practicing I surrender all, or whether it's one of you guys getting your gun sighted in to perfect the spray of bullets and bring it down so it's the size of a deer heart, or whether it's one of you guys that is playing a basketball game or whatever, the reason you want to perfect your skill is so you get better at what you're doing, you can reach a goal. And I'll guarantee that what happens as you perfect the skill, things are changing. You are learning how. H-O-W. You know, in a song, there's always that run of notes that's hard. You know, in the woods when you're sitting there, maybe it's you're a bow and arrow hunter, maybe you're a rifle hunter or whatever, shotgun, and there's always that set of circumstances that are like, oh, I think I better wait just a minute. You know, the wind needs to die down because the arrow's going to sideways. You know, that deer needs to turn broadside. Just, yeah, I've tried hitting them when they're like that. They run and I can't ever find them. Because you have a goal in mind. And that goal, whether it's a piece of music or a ball game or a turkey that you're bringing down and you got a head that's, you know, it's 30 yards away, the size of a silver dollar. Talk about the real meaning of bird brain. There's a reason for that. Somebody was looking at a turkey when that word was coined. I mean, seriously, how does a head that big control a bird that weighs 45 pounds? I don't know how that works. We're looking for ways to change our operation. You know what God's trying to do? He's trying to change you into His image. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory. You know what that's about? From glory to glory? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know what that from glory to glory is about? From shining brightly for Jesus to shining more brightly and more brightly and more brightly. From one level of glory to another, till we reflect Jesus better than we ever have before. How does that happen? Perfection. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. I'd like us to consider these three things tonight, because this is what God wants to do in your heart. He wants you to participate. Don't stop singing tonight. Don't stop reading your Bible. Don't stop praying. No, actually, let this revival be the catalyst, the series of meetings that prompts a change in your life where you sing more and you pray more personally and more devotedly and more specifically, more pointedly, more passionately. Let this revival be a time when you open this book and you don't just read four or five verses or half a page or half a chapter, but you bathe yourself in this book. And do that for the rest of your life. You know what will happen to you? You'll have revival. And it won't matter how high God is when He sees that you're lowly. He'll have respect to that. And it won't matter how deep your trouble is when God sees that. He'll revive you. And perfect your life to make you the believer that right now you can't even imagine being. He'll make you the dad that you want to be in your dreams. But though you've tried, you've never made it. He'll make you the mom that in your imaginations of that woman that you know that is the, quote, perfect mother, you want to be that woman. But you've never reached that. God will turn you into that woman. He'll make you the husband that you wanted to be, the wife you wanted to be. He'll make you better. He'll perfect you. He'll make you the son or the daughter that in your mind you know you ought to be, and it's the son or the daughter you really know you ought to want to be, and yet it's just not there yet. He'll make you His child. A family stood up here tonight and sang. Now, you weren't thinking anything about it, probably, because you see them every week. But I'm sitting there listening to that beautiful song that we hardly ever hear or sing, thinking, she looks like Dad. She looks like Mom. She's a mix. She looks like both of them. Oh, yeah, and then there is one he. He looks like, you know. You know what Jesus wants? He wants us to look like Him. And that's what He's doing in our hearts and lives. Participation in a revival. The paradoxes of a revival. The things that kind of surprise us. The perfecting from a revival. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Our prayer time verse tonight was about love, and our invitation song tonight is going to be about love. And for those that are coming to the instruments, it's number 307, Oh Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Number 307. How has God dealt with your heart tonight on the subject of participation or the paradoxes? Or the perfecting that God wants to do in your heart. I believe tonight there's some people who ought to make an altar, come and kneel here at the front, sit here in the front pew. Maybe you're not comfortable moving to the front, then make an altar where you are. Kneel down at the pew, there's plenty of room there. Make an altar with God tonight and let God do what He wants to do. And give God absolute release. Say, Lord, do whatever You need to do in my life, but perfect me. I want to participate in this revival. I want You to change me. Number 307, as our instruments play, let's respond to the Lord.